Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Where is your heart, O pilgrim? What does your light reveal? Who hears your call for comfort when naught but sorrow you feel? Who knows your disappointments? Who hears each time you cry? Who understands your heartaches? Who dries the tears from your eye? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard that he loves you and that he will abide till the end? As I mentioned this morning, I want us to talk this evening about when you feel like giving up. And there are a certain group of sermons that I preach that I call selfish sermons because they are sermons that I need to preach to myself. I think all of us, and as we go through the lesson, we'll see all of us from time to time have these highs and these lows. Life is kind of like a roller coaster, and you're up there on the top or you're down there in the bottom, but God's word can help level that ride, that course, so we can stay focused on our goal toward heaven. Before we get into the lesson, I want to thank everyone for their attendance this evening. We need to be praying for those that are not with us, seeing if we can assist them. And again, look forward to another good week. Let's start in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So it's easy to become weary and discouraged in our souls, and we need to look to Jesus. So in the lesson this evening, I want us to look at three different people and get some lessons from them. First one I want us to consider is Job. When you feel like giving up because of the trials you're suffering, remember righteous Job. We're going to look at the reading on this from Job chapter 1. And notice as we go through this, Job lost everything. He lost his children. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. Job chapter 1 verse 13. Now there is a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Job was a contemporary with Abraham. They were during the patriarchal age. Job was a very, very wealthy man. He had much goods, many servants, many flocks. In verse 18, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, he tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, and he worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. And this is an amazing story if we just left it there. He lost one thing after another. His servants were killed over and over in these three different times. Fire came down from the skies and burned up his flocks. His camels were taken away. His sons and daughters were in a house, and a strong wind, possibly a tornado, came through. The house fell on him and killed his children. And all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. As we're reading through this, then notice again, there is a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incite me against him to destroy him without cause?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. So you stop and think about this. This wealthy man, Job, that lost everything, his wealth, flocks, his children, and after all of that, then Satan wants to come and tempt him more. And God says, "You can do what you want, just don't take his life." And Job is smitten with boils, painful boils, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. In spite of all of this unimaginable grief and loss, Job held his faith to God. You just think, if we lost any one of these things, if we lost our children, if we lost our possessions, if we had servants and we lost our servants, any of these would be devastating. Job lost it all. And Job says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him." And as James wrote of Job in James 5:11, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." We live in a society where people just expect everything to be handed to them without working, get whatever they want. They say, you hear this word, "We're entitled to this. We're entitled to more." Job had it all. And what are we entitled to? We really aren't entitled to anything. Everything comes from God. We need to trust God in it. And if God gives us something, we need to recognize it came from God. We're only going to have it for a short time, no matter what it is. We might suffer great trials in this life, yet we must never forget Romans 8:18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Like Job, we must endure. Why do we go through these trials and things that we must endure? Satan is behind part of it. He wants to separate us from God. And he's going to use very small things, very large things, any and everything in between. Job 23:10, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot is held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. So another reason that we go through these different situations is to be tested. Does God need to know how we're going to stand? God already knows. We need to know for ourselves. And just like testing gold, when you refine gold, you want to remove all the foreign matter, all the dross, get it out of there so you have pure gold, which is precious. God is going to do that to our life. One day it's going to be one thing, another day it's going to be another. But consider Job. When Job had everything, he worshiped God. When Job lost everything, he worshiped God. Worship isn't about our circumstances, it's about God. And again, when we recognize, just like we looked at Peter this morning, when he said to Jesus, "Depart from me because I'm a sinful man," when we recognize who Jesus is, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we are a sinful, unworthy person, our response to God is to worship him. No matter what our condition, worship him. So we need, when we feel like giving up, we need to remember Job. Another character it would be good to remember is Elijah. When you feel like giving up because it seems like your righteous efforts are to no avail, remember Elijah. Look at all that we've been doing. Look at this and look at that. And we've done so much. And what do we have to show for it? I can relate to Elijah, and I'm sure a lot of people can. I was talking with a preacher this week and just talking along these lines, and basically he was saying, "Well, why do you think you're any different than anybody else?" We all go through these periods of time like this. But consider first that Elijah was a great man. Malachi 4:5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." That's speaking of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was going to come in the spirit of Elijah, this powerful prophet. Matthew 16, when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." So Elijah was held up as a mighty prophet. Matthew 17:4, at the Transfiguration, "Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" People comment the one for Moses represented the law. Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. Again, Elijah is held up as a great man. But notice in 1 Kings 19:4, and then we're going to look at a bit of the story of this, but 19:4, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, 'It is enough now.'" Elijah just had enough of this life, enough of things that he was dealing with. And he said, "Lord, just let me die." When we go down to verse 11 in chapter 19, "Then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake.'" I really like this text. I think it shows the power of God and some of his humor also. Verse 12, "And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" This great prophet is hiding in a cave. He had given up. And There are all of these signs that take place, the strong wind and the rocks breaking into pieces and the earthquake and a fire. But then the still small voice, "What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you hiding in this cave?" Well, Elijah was a faithful prophet of God, and he condemned the evil ways of Ahab and Jezebel. We know the story where he demonstrated great courage and faith, and he took on the 450 prophets of Baal, proving them to be completely false. So that account is recorded in 1 Kings 18, beginning at verse 17. "Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, O troubler of Israel?' And he answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table.' So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people answered him not a word." And this reminds me, we were talking about this morning with Christ when he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? How long will you falter between two opinions? Either follow God 100% or follow Baal." But the people wouldn't answer him. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Elijah felt like he was the only one serving the Lord. Verse 23, "Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." So that sounds like a pretty interesting test. You take an altar, we'll build two altars, you take a bull, you cut it up, put it on yours, I'll put mine on ours, we'll call out, I'll call out to God, you call out to Baal, and the one that comes down and their offering catches on fire and is burned up, that's the true God. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourself and prepare it, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull, which had been given them, they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there is no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. So they've been yelling and screaming all morning, dancing around this altar. Verse 27, "And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and you got to wake him up.' So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention." So this has been going on all day. These 450 prophets are calling out for Baal to come down and set their offering on fire. Verse 31, or 30, "Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near to me.' So all the people came near to him. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, 'Israel shall be your name.' Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 sieves of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bowl in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So they had this altar, this wood, this bowl that was cut up, trenched in water. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them. Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. So can't you just see it? They've had this contest going on all day. The people, the prophets calling out to Baal, nothing would happen. Elijah calls to God. The sacrifice is consumed, the sacrifice that's been soaked in water with this trench. All the prophets are amazed. And then Elijah says, take them down to the valley and kill them. Kill them, they're false prophets. Mighty Elijah. But then he gets scared. He's scared of Jezebel. And he goes into hiding. He runs away again. And in spite of his courageous efforts for good, he had to flee for his life from Jezebel. In his great discouragement and distress, he expressed how he felt no better than his fathers, and that he was the only man left in Israel that had remained loyal to God and his covenant. Am I the only one that's serving you, God? Where's everybody else? He felt sorry for himself. Elijah had done much good, and it was not in vain. 7,000 in Israel had not bowed the knee in allegiance to Baal. He was not all alone. But you go back to this cave, and it gets me every time when I read that, when there's this earthquake and this fire and the rocks are splitting, and he's waiting to see what God's going to say to him. And God says, what are you doing in there? You've got work to do. You've got work to do. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, ye shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. And you see, Elijah, there's a condition I know in business, like you would have a really good day and you did everything just as you're supposed to, and then the next day comes along and you got to start all over because yesterday's history. You got to do your job again today, and when that day's gone, the next day's going to come along. You got to do your job then. You can't live in the past. You can't live in the glory of the past. That's a well-known fact in business. Sometimes I think that creeps into the church and we talk about the good old days, and we forget we've got to serve God every day and offer Him everything we can every day, no matter what. No matter, like Job, if we have everything or if we have nothing, we worship God because God is God. Elijah thought his work was finished. We must not think for God. God still has work for us to do. Our rest comes in the next life if we are faithful in this life. In spite of the setbacks, we must remember that we have work to do, the Lord's work. So as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Again, you can work for a company your whole life, and then at the end of that, that's it. They don't care about you. Whatever you do for the Lord and the Lord's service, even just giving a cup of cold water to someone, you'll be rewarded for that. Everything that you do for the Lord, you'll be rewarded. So why do we spend so much of our time doing all these physical things to the neglect of doing these spiritual things that we'll be rewarded for? Well, when you feel like giving up because you're weary and discouraged in your soul, remember Jesus. Paul writing to the Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You just think about Christ being in heaven, an eternal, immortal, divine being. And he gave that up to come down to the earth in the flesh. The Word became flesh. He humbled himself. He didn't just humble himself to live here. He humbled himself to the point of death. Why? Because of us and our souls and our need for a Redeemer. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. Everybody's going to confess that Jesus is King, either willingly now or by force on the judgment day. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. But you stop and think about Jesus leaving heaven and coming down in the form of man. He humbled himself. And what are we willing to do today? Sometimes not much. We think, well, that'll put me out if I do this. I don't have time to do that. But Jesus, look at our example, what he did for us. And although we can receive much strength and inspiration from Job and Elijah, there's no better example than we can look to than that of Jesus Christ. Again, back to Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Sometimes when we become weary and discouraged in our souls, we don't have our eyes focused on the Lord as much as we should. Again, he's got to be our number one priority. And if we let this, that, and the other come along before God, then we are going to become weary and discouraged, because Christ, God, is the one that's going to help us get through this life. We need to look to Jesus every day, not just for a few minutes on Sunday, every day. When we feel weary and discouraged, we need to look to Jesus even more. You know, sometimes people, they just want to throw up their hands and I got too much to deal with and I can't deal with the church on top of this and that and I just got to have some time, get my thoughts together. Friends, we need to get in the Bible. We need to spend, again, more time in the Bible. We look to Jesus. When Peter was walking on the water to Jesus and he began to sink, why did he do that? Why did he sink? It's because he took his eyes off of Christ. And when we start to sink in this life, it's because we take our eyes off of Christ. And again, talking about the storms of life, if we have that obedient relationship with God, with Christ, none of those storms can touch us. We can lose our house, we can lose our bank account, we can lose our family, we can lose everything, but if we have that commitment and that obedience to God, nothing can touch us. And that's why you'll see people in the world lose something small and it just ruins their day, it ruins their week, it ruins their life. Oh, you wouldn't believe what happened to me 10 years ago. Well, get over it. Get over it. It's a new day. Consider that he endured on our behalf that we might be saved from our sins. What can be greater than that? So let us run the spiritual race with endurance, never losing sight of the joy that is set before us. When we focus on that joy, that's going to help our weary heart become a joyful heart. When you feel like giving up, remember Job, Elijah, especially Jesus. When you feel like giving up, don't. Don't give in to it. It will all be worth it in the end. Yet we must never forget the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. When you feel like giving up, we need to encourage one another. We need to pray for one another. We need to be at all the services. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, each one of us is a joint supplying something to the body, by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Sometimes we feel like giving up because we aren't contributing our part and others aren't contributing their part, or we may be and it's just all in our mind. Satan's playing a mind game. Look at what you're doing and so-and-so isn't doing anything. Look at that person. So we need to encourage one another. We need to pray for one another. We need to be at all the services and not just be at the services. We need to participate at all the services. We come ready to worship. We come ready to encourage one another, to pray for each other. We study our Bible. We participate in Bible study. We edify one another. We help bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How do we know if someone has a burden if we don't even come together to know what's going on? We gotta stay in touch. And remember, Satan has three goals for every one of us. Three goals. First, he wants to keep us out of the church. He's going to do everything that he can to keep us from coming to Christ, from being baptized, from being added to the church. If he doesn't succeed at that, and we become a Christian and we're added to the church, what's he going to do? He's going to try to get us to go back into the world. And he's very successful at getting so many Christians to go back into the world. And if he can't get somebody to go back into the world, then what's the third goal that he's got for us? He is happy and content to let us remain in the church and just do nothing. If we aren't serving God, if we aren't worshiping, if we aren't participating, if we aren't doing something for one another, He's content because He knows that God is not going to be pleased with us just being a pew warmer. He wants us to be a Christian. And Satan's got three goals for us. Matthew 25:21, His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." Friends, we need to remember when we feel like giving up to be that good and faithful servant. And it's interesting in this parable, the master gave the servants different amounts of things, but each one of them is referred to as being faithful over a few things. And when you look at it in God's scheme, from God's perspective, whether we're doing 2 times or 100 times or 1,000 times, it's all just a few things. It's all just a few things. And we have no control over what somebody else is doing. We have no control over how many people respond to the gospel, but we have control how many people we share the gospel with. We don't want to fall into that trap that Satan tries to get us into to make us feel like we're giving up. Friends, Satan wants to make us feel that way. He wants us to keep us out of the church. If we are in the church, he wants us to make us powerless, where we do not have that light and salt effect on other people. And again, being baptized into Christ, that's one of the most important things you can do, but that's just the starting point. We're added to the church, we lay that foundation, then we start building on that foundation. We build every day, we put God first, and then we're going to eliminate those times when we feel like giving up because we see what's waiting for us out there in eternity. Friends, if there's anyone that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.